Our catechism portion this evening is taken from the Heart of a Catechism, Lord's Day 51, which can be found on page 62 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Question and answer 126. What does the fifth request mean? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. And in connection with that, I'd like to read from Matthew 18. And reading verses 15 to 35. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 35. Jesus speaking says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, when was the last time that you can recall when you prayed what the Lord instructs us to pray for in the Lord's Prayer, in this petition, which is to ask for forgiveness of sins? That's what he says we should remember to do. So the question is, when did we do that? Or is it simply taken for granted? When we reacted to the Roman Catholic Church in terms of making confession to the priest, it was not the intent of the reformers to downplay confession. It was not the motive to do away with and never to talk about the sins that we commit. Justification by faith was not to silence and to end all asking of God for the forgiveness of sins. That was never the intention. And as you know, it was to the very concern and heart of Luther that he was so self-conscious of sin. But when he came and understood justification by faith, the fact that this was given to him by God, and the doors of heaven, as he recounts, finally were flung open, it doesn't mean that he never had any concerns about sins after that. Certainly he had no concern about justification by faith. Certainly he didn't have any concerns about, am I saved? Am I doing enough? Am I good enough to be saved? No, no, no. He understood that. He learned his lesson well. But certainly he was sensitive to the fact that we sin and that we need to ask God for forgiveness. And that ought to be very of concern to us. Especially, as I said, as those that believe very strongly in justification by faith. Those that are not so clear about those things and think that by their works they're saved, they are very sensitive to sin. They do ask God for forgiveness. Because they think their salvation is jeopardized based on their acts. And so they're very, very concerned about those things. But as those that of the Reformed faith that know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we do not add or contribute anything to our salvation by our works, to us there's a danger. We never think about sin anymore. And even if we do it, we don't get hung up about it, because we believe that Christ died on the cross. And it is true, he did. But surely when we sin against someone who loved us with an everlasting love and gave his life for us and cherishes us so much, doesn't that sin become even more hard to bear? When we deny the very Lord who loves us and cares for us, that should irk us even more. That not out of a concern for our salvation, but out of a concern that we've let our Lord and Savior down. That we need to say to him, we're sorry. And how sad we are that we return his love with such meager faithfulness. So it ought to have a greater impact upon us. Those that know how great the love of God is. So this petition in the Lord's Prayer keeps us sensitive to sin, keeps us our eye on sin. And the fact that it is a horrible thing. And we do want to ask God for forgiveness. And so the first aspect then of this subject is that we need to do exactly that. We need to do exactly that. We need to ask God for forgiveness of sin. We don't need to go to a confessor. We don't need to go to the priest. And sometimes, even in a Christian community, I mean, I don't know why, but I maybe it's got something to do with accountability. And, you know, like if you want to, I don't know, stick to some sort of regimen, whether it's walking or whatever, or exercise, and people say, well, if you do it with somebody, it's more likely that you're going to keep it up. And so that kind of methodology can creep into the Christian church too. And they say, well, you know, if we confess our sins to somebody else, hold ourselves accountable to them, then we'll be more determined to walk in the right way. And I'm thinking, well, you are accountable to God Himself. To God Himself. Why do we need to have another human being? Then the Catholics could have argued the same way. You're accountable to the priest. So it forces you to go. And nothing should force us to go. We are accountable. And He does care for everybody. And so we need to go to Him. We need to recognize how terrible sin is, how horrible sin is. It is not for nothing that the Scripture says the wages of sin is death. It's not for nothing that the Scripture teaches us that sin gets a foothold in our hearts. And if we allow it to stay there, it will mature into something that's very damaging to us. Brings forth death. That's the same point. So we ought not to tolerate sin. We ought not to let it exist and do nothing about it. Reminds me of the Israelites when they were going into the Promised Land, which of course is a picture of God's kingdom, picture of our hearts, if you will. And when they were to go in, they were not to make compromises with the people. They were not to say, oh yeah, you can live in the land and we can live in the land and we'll get... No, no, no. They had to push them out. And the Israelites did that initially. But the work kind of got a little hard and it was a little more, too much effort, and so they compromised. And those people then led them astray. So I'm saying that's the way it is with our hearts, as I already alluded to what James is saying. When we allow even a little sin, a seed of sin, to dwell in us, and we allow it to stay there in our hearts, it's going to sap energy from us. It's going to bring energy from us to itself, and it's going to grow like a weed. And it will bring forth damaging results. So you and I need to take sin very seriously and root it out, address it, ask God to forgive us when we fall. But if anything impresses upon us the seriousness of sin, surely it's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God dealt with it. It wasn't something that He thought He could ignore, or it'll go away after, or just need a little educating of the people, it'll be okay. No, no, it's serious. It's more serious than any disease that we ever face in this life. And you know how radically we deal with certain diseases. Because the threat that they are. Well, that's the way that we need to deal with sins in us. It stands opposed to God. Its purpose is to lead us away from God. Its purpose is to drive a wedge between us. Its purpose is to rob us of our joy and comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought not to tolerate it at all. You know, if I gave you a drink and I just dropped one drop of poison. And you say, well, it's only a drop. I think the rest of the life is fine. It's such a good spot. That's not the way we look at it. Well, that's the way it is with our life. You know, I just don't know what to say. I'm better than other people. That's like saying, well, I only have one drop. He had five, so mine's better than his. Well, no. No. So sin needs to be taken seriously for what it is. We don't want to harbor sin. Sin hinders our holiness. When we see the damages that sin did in various people's lives, such as David. But not only is it horrible, but the fact is, God has provided for us forgiveness. One of the reasons why people avoid a responsibility or confessing is because they are mindful of the fact that there are consequences. So if I tell the truth, I'm going to be liable for such and such and such. So they have an eye towards the consequences that the devil utilizes to lead them to cover up the truth. Worse still, to lie. So that they don't face those consequences. But God has promised us, as we hear every Sunday, if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's no excuse for us. I mean, there may be some excuse for unbelievers because they have no solution to their sin. In their minds, sin is going to bring with it certain consequences, and they're afraid of that. So they want to bury it up as long as nobody knows. That's the way they operate. But for us, that ought not to be. God has revealed abundantly and wonderfully in terms of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that He understands that we're going to fall. He understands that we're going to sin. And He has provided cleansing through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. And that in his greatest need, in terms of when he was arrested and when he was going to be crucified. And look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgave him and restored him. Or the thief on the cross. Or David, in terms of his murder and adultery, God forgave him. I mean, what more encouragement do we need? Not to hide sin, not to allow the devil to cause us to bury sin or hide it so that it is not discovered, which is a foolish exercise anyway, because God sees everything. Sees everything. Knows everything that you've done and everything that you've thought of. No, no, no. God encourages us to come to Him. And to ask for forgiveness. And God is faithful. As I said, we need nothing more than a look at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to know with all of our hearts that God desires to forgive. God wants to cleanse us. And God understands that we're sinful and that we're not going to be perfect straight away. And that there's a long process of sanctification. Otherwise, He would never have given us the Lord's Prayer and taught us to ask for forgiveness of sin. And He would not have given us the encouragement, as I already alluded to, in the Epistle of John, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Christians are encouraged by the asking of God for the forgiveness of our sins. We are encouraged to do so And by doing so, we are always reminded of our sin. We're made sensitive to sin so that we never become desensitized and we think nothing of it. Nothing could be more obnoxious to God. For that which He gave His Son, and we don't care about. We take it, you know, very lightly. No. It ought to be taken very seriously by us. And so when we fail, when we fall, we need to come before God and humble ourselves and say, Lord, forgive me, and restore me, and cleanse me, so that I can be a useful instrument of righteousness in your hands. But not only in terms of our sin with respect to God, but also we have to understand our sin has consequences for somebody else. Remember when the prodigal son went home, he said, I've sinned against, what? You, but and heaven. So there is a horizontal aspect to sin. And we can be on the giving end, in other words, we sin against somebody else, or we can be on the receiving end, where people sin against us. And that's what our passage eloquently describes to us. And so we need to forgive other people. As evidence, as our catechism, I think, wonderfully puts it, lest we fall into the error of thinking, God forgives me because I forgive others. No, that is not the point. It says, forgive us just as we are fully determined, and now notice that phrase, as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbor. In other words, when we forgive others, we don't earn by it the forgiveness of God for our sins. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying when we forgive others, it's evidence of your grace in us. It's your work in us. It's not our work. It's not something we can negotiate with now to God and say, well, I forgave my neighbor. He did this. You have to forgive me. No, he doesn't. But it does become evidence of the fact that we are genuine believers and have genuine faith because we forgive others from the heart. Not because we like them, not because necessarily we like them, but because we know what it is to have been forgiven by them. Evidence of our faith. So in other words, when we forgive others, it's evidence that we have genuine faith. Why does God forgive us? Because we are His children, as evidenced by that genuineness of faith. That's why He forgives us. Because Christ died that we might have the right to be called the children of God. And so somebody can say, well, I'm a Christian. But here's the evidence. That servant could say, well, you know, I am a servant of the King and I'm a good servant. But the evidence was in the fact that he didn't act like that. He didn't act like his king. He threw his fellow servant in prison and was so harsh, even while he was forgiven. No. It can't be that way. You can't be forgiven for all of your sins by Christ dying on the cross and then have a closed heart towards our brothers and sisters. Never mind sins. Unbelievers. We can't forgive our own brothers and sisters. How can we forgive unbelievers? In other words, not to hold it against them. So we need to forgive because God has done that work in us. Even the people, the fellow servants in this parable, are shocked. I mean, when they see this servant treat the fellow servant like that, that they can't understand it. This doesn't make sense. And so they go and report it to the king. it's reasonable, people of God, that we forgive because God forgave us. And so this passage brings to our minds and hearts this challenge. Or as Jesus said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely, freely. I mean, and I'm sure you have run across such situations even among Christians, where they are so angry, so set against their own family. They don't want nothing, they don't want anything to do with it. There's no reconciling. The subject is just off the table. They don't even want to speak about it. And you think, what on earth has that person done against you that is more awful than what you have done against God? I mean, what possible thing could that person have done to you? Hurt your image? Lie about you? Betray you? That you haven't done to God, and yet He forgave you. So we raise ourselves higher than God. We're more offended than God Himself. We don't want anything to do with that person at all. We don't want to talk to them. We don't want to even see them. See, that isn't the spirit of one that has been forgiven or continual rejection of God and His truth. Using Him for everything that He gives to us so freely, and then really turning our backs upon Him, having no respect for Him whatsoever. That's what we did. And to hang around and to follow His greatest enemy, the devil, and pal around with him. I mean, what an insult. And yet God forgave us. It cannot be that a genuine Christian's heart is so callous, so closed, that they cannot find it in themselves to forgive. Cannot be. It is evidence of the genuineness of our faith. And finally, the Bible is certainly practical in its injunctions to us in this regard. And so the passage that we have read lays out steps of how it is that we ought to address it. Because we do need to know how to do that. Because sin will not only drive a wedge between us and God, it'll drive a wedge between us as fellow Christians. Sin will be able to, if we allow it to go unchecked, divide and destroy a church. Notice I did not say divide and destroy Christians. It will never be able to do that. But it can divide a church. It can bring misery and tensions in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to know how to address it, as they say, to nip it in the bud. And so this passage tells us, look, if someone has sinned against you, notice who the Bible is addressing. It's not addressing the person that sinned. Why? Because they're already caught up in it. They're already not acting according to God's word. They've rode roughshod over you. So they're not thinking straight. It would be like somebody's on drugs, for example. You don't say to the person high on drugs, well, this is what you have to do. You tell somebody else that has their wits about them to go and help them. Not the other way around. Well, so it is in the scripture. If someone sinned against you, it's like, and there we have the Christian aspect of it. The one that is sinned against is going to help the one that sinned against. I mean, isn't that the gospel? God is the one that sinned against, and it is God, the Word, that takes flesh and comes and dwells in us and gives His life. We didn't go to God, did we? I mean, we didn't send messages up to God and say, look, you know, we need help. Will you please come down and help? We didn't say that. We didn't want him to come down at all. We wished that he didn't exist and he would just leave us alone. No, it was out of his love that he came to redeem us, unworthy sinners. And so we imitate God then. I mean, people say, well, why should I make a difference? He's the one that sinned. Well, she's the one that did the sin. Why should I make them? They should come. They should come and humble themselves before me. But you see, that's not the biblical method. You didn't go to God and begging, did you? He came searching for you. And by his grace, drew you to him by softening your heart. You didn't go to him. You didn't seek God. He sought us. So we're to go to them. We're to make the first move. Because we are genuinely concerned about their spiritual well-being. And so we go to them. And by the way, we don't carry a trumpet with us and blare it to everyone around as to what this person has done, almost shaming them. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, go to that person and it's just you and them. Just you and them. And bring that to their attention. Point that out to them. And if they listen to you, you've gained a brother. If they listen to you, you've nipped that sin in the bud. You've addressed that situation. They will ask for forgiveness from you and from God. And it's settled. It's done. The danger's been removed. You don't have to log it in your book to be brought up next time something happens as a weapon against them. No. It ought to be forgotten. It's been dealt with. But of course, things don't always go that smoothly. Sometimes they do, but generally not. And so the Bible anticipates that when you, out of love, go to that person, they won't listen. Start arguing. Arguing the fact. Denying the fact. Twisting it around. Which is the way we are, right? God says we're sinners. No, we're basically good people. How can you say that? And so evidence is one. So he says, well, take one or two witnesses with you. Not to gang up on that person, but to reason with them, to provide evidence that what is being said by you is true. These are the facts. This is what you did. It was unreasonable what you did. It was wrong what you did. It was unbiblical what you did. And you did sin against his brother by doing what you did. That's what it's for. Just to help this person see. And because he's blinded against you, because, you know, he did something against you, and obviously there's some friction there, and so he doesn't trust you, now we have other Christians that come along and help him to see that you've done wrong. And you've sinned against him. And you've sinned against God, more importantly. And so the attempt is to reason with him, which is what God does, right, in Isaiah 1. Come, let us reason together. Let us reason. Let me show you. Let me point out all the facts. And though your sins are many and serious, yet I will wash you. I will cleanse you. You have to recognize your sin. So this person then hears it from others. And now if he repents, if he turns, then all well and good. It's took a little more effort, but nevertheless it was addressed. It's you're reconciled. You've gained a brother. But again, sometimes it doesn't even end there. They don't care what these other people say. Anyone that's a friend of yours is an enemy of mine. So they look at them as enemies. They turn on them too. And he says, well, in that case, you ought to tell it to the church. And by that, some people take it to mean, tell everyone in the congregation. You think, what was the point of you and them and ending it there if it was successful, right? This is doing the opposite. But they say, no, it says to the church. And so the church needs to hear it. The church needs to make it. And I say, no, it's talking about people that have the authority from God of the keys of the kingdom to open and close. And that's what it's talking about. Tell it to the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, so that they can work with that person. They can seek to reconcile. They can seek to guide them according to the scriptures, to see their sin and to seek repentance. And so they now work with this person. And as we said this morning, in a loving and a patient way, as if they were dealing with their own wayward children. So they don't just go through the motions. Oh, we went once, we didn't listen. Oh, we went twice, we didn't listen. So now let's move on. No, no, no. Be patient. Be patient. And pray and exhort them and call them. And only after that process comes to a halt, in the sense of the person is not interested, doesn't want anything to do. Sometimes they move away, they don't want any contact with you anymore. But sometimes they're very, very stubborn. They're going to be right there in that area, and they're not going to change their minds, and they don't want anything to do with you. Or they even maybe continue coming to church. Well, at that point, they are then to be dealt with according to what God says. That whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, when the church acts according to God's word, faithfully so, and that step is taken towards this person, either of receiving them back or of them being put out, that's a serious matter. And just because you can just say, well, I'm going to go down the road to another church, it doesn't take away the seriousness of what happened. Absolutely not. Just because you find a church is willing to have you means absolutely nothing. Because as I've said so often, I can find a church, whatever sin you have, I can find a church that will receive you. So that means nothing. The point is, are we received by God? Are we in His grace? And so when a faithful church takes this step, that ought to be very serious to me. Because what is done there is a reflection of what is done there. And so if that doesn't have an impact on them, then sadly they're very seriously blinded. And we cannot say that they're reprobate, because they may come back and repent, but they are in a very precarious spiritual condition. And as a church, we have to declare that they're not members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ until at such times they show and demonstrate repentance and genuine sorrow. So we are to make the first move. So please don't sit there and say, well, I'm not going to make the move. They have to make. No, no. I'm not telling you. God's word is telling you that is incumbent upon you to do it. So don't wait any longer. Go and address that situation so that friction can be taken out of the way and that you can work effectively with that person to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to his church. And we're not to keep log, right? That's what Peter says. So Peter said, well, obviously he felt that it was burdensome what Jesus was saying, and he wanted some sort of limit on it. And so he said, Jesus, Lord, do you think 7 times is enough? I mean, I know you want us to be loving, but 7 times after 7 times, isn't that enough? And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, dismisses any notion of a limit where there is genuine repentance involved. Because each and every one of us would be in the wreck. even if we went with Jesus' hyperbole, right? I mean, he wasn't saying 70 times 7, 490 and not 6. No, no, no. He said there is no limit. There is no limit. In our lifetime, how many times do we sin? And God forgives us. So it's not a matter of time. It's a matter of a person repenting. It's about a person admitting what they've done and asking for forgiveness. But they ought to be convinced that as they do, that there will issue forth from us not only forgiveness, but of acceptance. And so that's the way that we keep our church strong. That's the way that we keep our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ healthy and vibrant. And that's how church stays united and effective and faithful. Because we show by our lives with one another that the forgiveness that we've received from God is so precious to us and has had such a profound effect that we begin reflecting that in our own relationships with others. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your patience with us. Because our Father, at times we become impatient with ourselves. Because we make resolutions, we seek to live in a certain way and then we fail. And yet you are the one that always comes through your word and by your spirit to lift us up and to put us back on track and to encourage us that you are doing a work in us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would be of an encouragement to us day by day. And Lord, we do ask that you would grant us wisdom in this area, because we know the devil is always eager to divide and to conquer, to bring friction between us, to set ablaze the fellowship that we have. And so, Father, we're thankful that you have laid it out for us in your word, and our confessions point that out to us. And so, Father, we pray that we would always take our sin seriously, but also that we would be compassionate to our brothers and sisters and help them and encourage them and guard them. And if they go astray, to win them back by every effort. Father in heaven, we ask that you would receive our thanks for these wonderful truths and that you would bless us in this week. All that we do, may it bring glory and honor to your name. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from